Chapter 14. A Plethora of Plagues. Sermon 162, preached Friday, the 27th of March, 1556, on Deuteronomy 28, verses 59 through 64. Then the Lord shall make your plagues marvelous, and the plagues of your seed, even great and certain plagues, and sicknesses wretched and chronic. Moreover, he shall bring upon you all the diseases of Egypt which you were afraid of, and they will cleave to you. Also every disease and every plague that is not written in the book of this law, them shall the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. And you shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it shall come to pass, that just as the Lord your God rejoiced over you to do you good, and to multiply you, so shall the Lord rejoice over you to destroy you, and to bring you to naught, and you shall be plucked from off the land whither you go to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter you among all people, from the one end of the earth even to the other, and there you will serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, even wood and stone. I have discussed already how slow men are when it comes to learning from the chastisements that God sends them, for they continue to become more and more hard-hearted, until they perceive the hand of God and are driven to understand that it is He with whom they have to do. And to make it worse, they labor to conceal from themselves what they ought to feel and see right before their eyes, which is that it is for their sins that they have been smitten. Marvelous and lasting plagues. Since men will never willingly come to a knowledge of themselves, God finds it needful to force them to it. This is why Moses, in addition to what he has already said, adds that God shall make the plagues that he visits upon the despisers of his law to be marvelous. Verse 59a. That is to say, that they shall be so noteworthy that even in spite of their rebellion, they will be afraid of them, as of things never before seen and never in use before. For we see that accustomed things are despised, just as the same is true concerning God's blessings. For instance, the sun daily rises to lighten us, but who thinks of the change and alternation that God makes between light and day? Psalm 119 tells us that it is as if God should waken us every morning, and tell us with a loud voice how reasonable it is that His infinite goodness, wisdom, and power are known, Psalm 19:2. But we have no ears to hear. And why? Because the sun appears every day in the same way, and we become hardened to it, because it is ordinary, and we make no account of it. It is the same with punishments. For the more our Lord provokes us to come to Him, the more do we stir ourselves up to become unreformable. Thus it is needful for us that His plagues should be a wonder to us, and we may be afraid of them in spite of our rebellion. Again he adds that they shall be great and certain, or lasting, verse 59b. The last word Moses uses signifies true or faithful. By this God causes us to understand that His plagues shall grasp us completely, just as He said also that they would cleave to them that were rebellious and could not be won by gentleness. These plagues must be rooted in them, and for that reason he terms them certain. Here we must consider our own hardness, that every one of us may be more vigilant in looking to the hand of God, and benefit ourselves from it. And let us be afraid, lest God should do what is threatened here in this text, which is that when his normal punishments do not profit us, then he must proceed against us after such a strange and horrible manner. Indeed, such a way that will make us fearful, and cause the hairs to stand on the back of the heads of all those who but hear of it. And as the prophet Jeremiah says, to make men's ears tingle when the report of it come into foreign countries, Jeremiah 19:3. Let us be afraid, then, lest God work on us after that manner, when he perceives such stubbornness in us that he cannot win us by measurable and tolerable correction. And with this, let us also take warning by this phrase, sickness, wretched, and chronic, or lasting, in verse 59c. When God has followed us to bring us to the way of salvation, and we have fled from him, then the plagues must also continue to the uttermost, both upon us and upon all our descendants, so that when we think we have seen an end of them, we shall find that we have not yet begun. Let us not, therefore, think that we shall escape when the plague has lasted for a while. For as we proceed on in our wickedness, so must God proceed with his rigor, and augment it more and more, according as he sees us wax worse and worse. When this happens, let us not do as we see most men do, who cry out and storm at it, saying, "When will this end? Why is it that God takes no pity on me to ease my pains?" But when they say this, do they have any intention of reconciling themselves to God? Do they confess their sins and bewail them? No, rather they defy him at this very point. All the while they talk about their feelings and make their complaints, but not one of them looks to the foundation of the trouble in order to set it right. Therefore, when we have been rebellious against God, let us not think it strange that he should pursue us with such rigor, but let us acknowledge that it is expedient for us. And meanwhile, let us not forget what is here written, namely that God threatens sinners for the purpose of bringing them back again, even though they have been like folk forlorn and past hope of recovery. For God is not speaking here to men who have committed only one fault, or some two or three faults, nor is he speaking to those who, having done amiss, did not wholly give themselves over to wickedness. Rather, he speaks unto such offenders as have made war against him for a long time, and despised his word, and been deaf to all his warnings, making a mockery of them. Yet, notwithstanding, he does not cease to threaten them still. And to what end or purpose? Even to win them by his amiable goodness. So then, although we have gone astray for a time, yet it is better for us to turn late than never. And thus we shall fare well by what is here shown us by Moses. The plagues of Egypt. Now, next he says that God shall cause the plagues of Egypt to come upon the Jews. Verse 60. We understand that God afflicted the Egyptians so much that they became a terror to his own people, insomuch that the Jews themselves were astonished at it, even though they were exempted from the evil. When the Egyptians were oppressed to the uttermost, the Jews understood from this that God was sparing them, and that he held them in his protection because he smote their enemies while he kept them in peace and rest. And this we see chiefly in his killing all the firstborn of Egypt. For God had commanded that the doorpost of the house should be marked with the blood of the Paschal Lamb, Exodus 12:7. In this, God gave a singular testimony to the Jews that he would spare them, and during that time he turned his wrath and vengeance against their enemies. But now he says here, on the contrary, that God shall cause these very plagues to return back, for the word that Moses uses means the same as if he should say, "Your fathers saw how God turned his wrath against the Egyptians, but now it must come back again upon you, because you do not care to honor and serve him who has loved you so much, and to whom you are so greatly bound." By this we are admonished that when God has borne with us for a time, indeed, moreover, for the love that he bears toward us, has punished our enemies and showed himself their enemy in order to maintain us, we must not therefore flatter ourselves, but rather be more diligent to walk in his fear. For when we refuse to acknowledge such grace, but rather abuse it, God has good reason to cause to fall on us those very things that he had sent upon our enemies, thereby to show us that he held us in his defense and safeguard. It is said that the people of God will be as a fire kindled to consume all the wicked and unbelievers, and God will surely bring this to pass. But if we kindle his wrath through our sins and transgressions, then the fire that should have fallen upon the unfaithful must fall on us, and we must perish therewith. Let us therefore consider well this word, and let what is said concerning the land of Egypt be to us a mirror and an opportunity, that we at this day may apply it to our own use, since all these things are written for us. Let us mark, I say, what our Lord did in old time for the Jews, and let us understand that thereby he recorded what love he bears to his church. And yet, let us take warning to yield ourselves obedient to him in such a way that he may continue to do us good, and that this covenant may be confirmed between him and us, namely, I will be a friend to your friends and an enemy to your enemies, Exodus 23:22. It is certain that this promise was given to Abraham, but with the intention that we also should enjoy the same. Now, if we refuse to let God be our friend, but rather make war against him and break the faith and alliance that is established between us, then, whereas before he set himself against our enemies, now he must be compelled to fall upon us and to make us feel his infinite power, until we are quite confounded and brought to nothing. Therefore, while our Lord spares us, let us acknowledge his goodness and not provoke his wrath to make us feel his power in smiting us. And moreover, when it comes to pass that, although the unfaithful are the ones who should be stricken by his hand, it is we who feel the first blows. Let us acknowledge that it is proper that it should be so, because we have broken the peace he made with us. Let us not thereupon be discouraged, whatever happens, but let us stick by him closely. Furthermore, let us not tarry till he proceeds to extremity. And if we are not so wise as to have that discretion at the first, yet at least let us benefit ourselves by the notices set down in this place. After that manner should we put this text in use. Now Moses says expressly that the Jews feared the plagues of the Egyptians, and that they had good reason to be afraid of them. For when they beheld them upon their enemies, they were then astonished at them. Therefore it was proper that they should magnify the goodness of God. But regardless of that, the plagues God sent upon the Egyptians were so great and so horrible that the Jews must have been amazed at them, although they themselves were free from them, because they beheld such an alteration of nature. Now, if they feared the wrath of God while it was upon their enemies, and had therein a testimony of his love and goodness, how should they then feel when God rushes upon their heads, and they are compelled to feel the very same plagues that came upon the Egyptians? Must they not be doubly decimated? Yes, and therefore we see that this threat is not superfluous, but serves to wake them up, according as we have said here before. And as experience shows, we are far too deaf, yea, and as it were senseless, when God warns us that he must smite upon us, as it were, with a hammer, or else we shall never understand what he says. And so you see the reason why this word is expressly set down. Now, when we see that God punishes the wicked, let us learn to have such fear of his vengeance that we do not tarry until he wraps us up in the same package with those whom we have seen punished before us. This is what St. Paul meant in saying, "Deceive not yourselves, neither let any man abuse you with vain words, for the wrath of God has been wont to fall upon the unbelievers and disobedient for such offenses." Ephesians 5:6. Hereby, St. Paul shows to the faithful that they should not fear the hand of God only when they see it armed against them, and when it touches their persons, but they ought to use the opportunity to reform themselves, when God is so good to them as to punish the reprobates and rebels before their eyes. Let us therefore be afraid when God punishes the wicked, and let us be advised to acknowledge him for our judge beforehand, and that we have well deserved to be handled as severely as they, were it not that he of his goodness forbears us. Let this touch us to the quick, that we may be brought to repentance. Thus should we yet further put this saying of Moses in practice. New and unheard of plagues. Now he adds that God, over and beside all this that he has declared, shall send yet other adversities and afflictions upon the Jews. Verse 61. Indeed, Moses had reckoned upon many sorts of plagues already, and he thought it not enough to have said only once, God will chastise you after such and such a manner. But he redoubled it, because he saw men so gross and heavy that they could not be moved at the first as much as was desirable. But our Lord's intent here is to declare that he has means of vengeance incomprehensible, and more than can be uttered by words, insomuch that if a man should make a list of them, and rehearse a million different kinds of them, yet should he not comprise them all, for God has other hidden means unknown to men, wherewith to punish those who rank full of malice against him. And that is what we shall see in the 32nd chapter, in the solemn song that Moses makes there. "These things are laid up in my treasury," says the Lord, "so that I have whole chests full of horrible plagues, such as have never been imagined or understood by men." Thus much is said in this text. And so let us remember two things when we experience the power of God by His doing, or read the threats that He has made against the transgressors of His law, and behold the practice and execution thereof. First, let us be amazed thereat, and say, "How now? What a thing it is to provoke the Lord! For if He spares us on the one side, He can well assail us on the other. And when we are delivered from 100 afflictions, He has 300 others ready for us. And when we have escaped all those, yet have we gotten nothing. Let us therefore think upon these things." Now, let us look at what sorts of threats there are in Holy Scripture, how many sorts of deaths there are that God has denounced against the despisers of His majesty, and against all them that despise and set light by His word. It would weary us to recite them, and in reading the histories we see the examples that God has given us of His wrath, and that not of one sort only. We should be at our wits' end if we should think upon the tenth part of them. And if we should set our minds to mark and to note them all, what a thing were it! The first thing, therefore, that we have to do is to be diligent to call to remembrance all the threats whereby God would tame our wicked affections and hold us enbridled, and along with that, to compare the things that are set down unto us, how that God has not threatened in vain, but has accomplished whatsoever He has said. Let us think on that. And moreover, let us understand that besides the means that are contained in the Holy Scripture, God has yet a great many other means to punish men, and we see how He daily sends new kinds of wrath, and that is for the purpose that I have touched on before, namely to make His plagues wonderful, that men may be forced to think upon them because they see that God works not after the ordinary course of nature, but after a sort that was not formerly known. When each of us has well studied all the lessons that are declared to us in the Holy Scripture, and made use of the examples and punishments that are there mentioned, let us conclude that God has yet a great many more means than are expressed, which men never thought upon. And He has made this manifest ever since the law was written, and He has never stopped making it manifest, in order that all manner of excuse may be taken from us. If a man looks upon the diseases that are currently in the world, he will see that there are many that were not mentioned in the law of Moses, or in the days of our fathers. How has whoredom been punished by diseases that have come up of late? Who knew the pox, syphilis, 100 years ago? Surely that is one horrible plague God has sent upon the world. It is the same as if He had stretched His arm out of heaven and said, "So, they refuse to know me any longer as their judge. They hardened their hearts against all the plagues that men knew and experienced in earlier times. They make but a fig at it. But now I shall make them to understand that in my coffers and in my storehouses there are yet other rods that are incomprehensible to them." God shows this, and we perceive that we cannot take a better course to profit by this doctrine than to fear those rods and punishments that are not written in the book of the law. And in everything, it is proper that we understand that God is wholly our judge, no matter what happens. The rending of the Abrahamic covenant. Now he adds that even though they were as many in number as the stars of heaven, God would waste them so thoroughly that there would but a handful remain. Verse 62. Here must we remember what we touched on earlier. For when God uses this similitude of the stars of heaven, He has respect to the promise He had made to His servant Abraham, namely, that his seed should be in number like the stars of heaven. So God spoke. But now, so that the Jews should not presume to think that God was always bound to multiply them, He says, "No, I will consume you whatsoever come of it, and you shall be but a handful of people." It seems at the first sight that here is a contradiction. For when God promised so great a seed under His servant Abraham, it was not grounded upon the merits of men. So then, seeing that the promise depends upon the free goodness of God, must it not be kept, even though men are wicked? Yes, indeed. but we have to consider that God does not always accomplish his promises after our fashion or according to our carnal capacity. He has means that we cannot begin to comprehend, and that we do not understand until they appear by effect. Whereas he promises to multiply his church, that is to say, make it to prosper, if he sees that under color thereof the hypocrites take liberty to do evil, he withdraws his hand. Let us therefore consider well that since the Jews were puffed up with a foolish presumption, and thought it impossible for God to diminish them, seeing he had spoken the word that he would increase them, since, I say, they abused the goodness of God and falsified his promise through their hypocrisy, he consumed them and brought them to a small number. Nevertheless, of that small number there came a great offspring again, yea, and a very great one, so that men might so much the better perceive his truth and mercy, although after another manner. Therefore he says by his prophet Isaiah in the 10th chapter, "Even though you are as the sand of the sea," for he always sent them back to the promise made to Abraham, "and even though your seed," as I said, "is as the sand of the sea, yet will but a final remnant be saved," Isaiah 10:22. "But when you are altogether consumed, yet shall that little remnant be dispersed over all the earth, as if out of a little fountain should issue forth a great river or a great lake, wherewith very many lands should be watered. So shall it be." Now that we perceive that even though God punishes the hypocrites that abuse his promises, yet he never fails to perform his promises to the full, even if by an extraordinary means, as we have seen it in the popedom, and as it is still to be seen. For the papists have overflowed the whole world with superstition and idolatry and all manner of evil. Yea, and moreover, they harden their hearts in pride, and scoff at God with open mouth. "How now," say they, "are not we the church? Is it not said that Jesus Christ will be with us unto the end of the world? Can he forsake his church?" Yet they continually crucify him as much as in them lies. They spit in his face, and do him all the reproach in the world. They make him as if he were a prisoner or a bondslave among them, and they do not consider that such a horrible destruction happens throughout the whole world, through God's just vengeance, for the shameless hypocrisy that has been in them that have rebelled against the gospel. Yet notwithstanding, God has continued to save his people, as it were, under the earth. And in our days he has raised his church, as if bones of a rotten body should recover flesh and strength again. For what were we through our unbelief? You see how it is a miraculous resurrection that God has wrought in this way. Mark well, therefore, that when our Lord promises to maintain his church and to preserve it, this promise does not apply to them that abuse his name falsely, or to them that come to despise him because he is gentle and merciful. For they will overmore be disappointed of that favor that God has reserved unto his people, because they remove themselves from it through their own malice and unthankfulness. Yet notwithstanding, however the case stands, God is ever faithful and will find incomprehensible means to give place to his truth by fighting against the malice of men. That is what we have to remember concerning this text, where he says that he shall waste the Jews, though they were as the stars in the sky. And in fact, the same appeared even in Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And therefore, we ought not to think it strange that the members of the body should be fashioned like unto him. Whence came Jesus Christ when God his Father sent him to be the Redeemer? The prophet Isaiah says that he would spring from a stalk, as if a tree were hewn down, and there remained but the stub within the ground, the sort that men might tread upon. Isaiah 11:1. It is not said that he would come out of the house of David, but out of the house of Jesse, who was a cowherd and a man despised. Such was the father of David, a man of no estimation. Although David was so excellent a king that he was chosen of God to be magnified to the skies, yet the prophet shows that when Jesus Christ would come into the world, it would not be with any show of that royal majesty that was in David, but he would come out of the house of Jesse, as if he came out of a herd, and that in addition he would not come from a tree, but from a stalk that had been cut off. And in what manner? And after what fashion? As a little branch, says he. Now, seeing that God did thus to the head of the church, we must understand that all the body must be secure. But this does not mean that hypocrites will be partakers of what God reserves to his elect, whom he has chosen, who show themselves to be his children and are obedient to him, as to their father, and who also came not only with all confidence, but also are drawn with a right affection to honor him. And when we perceive that at this day God is sending horrible destructions into the world, let us understand that he practices what he has here declared. Yet, let us not doubt, but realize that he always preserves his church. Let us not doubt, but realize that he upholds us as often as we have our recourse to him, according to this saying that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, yea, even amidst the greatest trouble that may ever be. Joel 2:32. Though heaven and earth should run together, yet we are sure that by calling upon the name of God, we shall be preserved. But let us take heed that we do not abuse his name, to make thereof a false cloak, for he can waste us well enough. And if we boast that we are of his church, when he has cut us off, he can quickly raise him a new people, and increase them in such wise as his truth will not be defaced, and yet we shall perish. God's delight in their destruction. After that, Moses adds that just as God had taken pleasure in doing good to the Jews, even so he would take pleasure in persecuting them until he had consumed them and utterly rooted them out. Verse 63. Here Moses first of all shows what affection God bears towards these whom he has chosen out for himself and intends to take for his flock. It is certain that God is not subject to any human's passions, yet he is not able sufficiently to manifest either the goodness or the love that he has toward us, except by transfiguring himself as if he were a mortal man, saying that he would take pleasure in doing us good. Let us understand, therefore, that God holds us dear, as if a father should delight and rejoice to do good to his children. When he sees them behaving according to his mind, and doing him honor and obeying him, then when he feeds them and clothes them, it is a comfort to him, and it does him good to see them in their bravery, for that is the very felicity of a father. God likens himself to mortal men, and says that he will delight to do us good. And therefore we cannot magnify the inestimable goodness of our God too much, seeing he stoops so low as to tell us that his whole delight is in making us to enjoy his benefits, and in that he demeans himself toward us in such a way that we may have cause to praise him. And finally, in that he yields to all our desires. But what? We cannot endure it. We are not able to apprehend it, for we are not able to consider it. We see that God is, as one might say, wayward toward us. We see that he not only bereaves us of his blessings, but is also angry with us, and to be short, we perceive in him nothing but all manner of rigor. And what is the cause of it? Certainly we shut the gate against his goodness and will not permit him to use, as one might say, his natural disposition. Here is something that should make us the better acknowledge our faults, and not accuse God of any excessive cruelty when he does not deal with us after our liking, for it is certain that he will take pleasure in doing us good. But on the other side, let us consider also that he must likewise delight to do us evil. And why? Certainly because he is just. Indeed, if we permitted God to use his own inclination towards us, he would bestow infinite benefits upon us, and we living in this world should be as in paradise. But because of our sins, we must live here like wretched wanderers. We must languish in many miseries. We must dwell in continual fear and in doubt. And we must groan in great unrest. It must be so. And why? Because God is just. This is the very pleasure that is spoken of in this text. It says here that God shall rejoice and be glad when he has punished the wicked and maintained his majesty against them, because they have despised him and set him at naught. Nevertheless, it is also true that he says by his prophet Isaiah that he does it unwillingly. Alas, he says, do I have to avenge myself of mine enemies? Isaiah 1:24. God cries there, alas, as if he were in sorrow and anguish for it. I must, says he, take comfort in avenging myself of my enemies. Those whom he terms his enemies are the children whom he had adopted and who boasted themselves to be his people. And how does he comfort himself in them? Even by giving them over and by driving them away. But in the meanwhile, he shows that it is against his will when he must so beat men down with heavy strokes, although he cannot do otherwise. Yet notwithstanding, God is surely able to tame the hearts of men without any great violence, for, as we have said, he is not subject to our passions. But hereby we are to consider how he intends to declare that our unreformable sinfulness is the reason why he is compelled to pursue us after the manner spoken of here, and that he is compelled to take pleasure in doing us harm, wherein the order of nature is in a way quite altered and changed. But all this is our own fault, and we ourselves are to blame for it, and it is not for us to seek any other reason thereof than our sin, which has kindled his vengeance to the uttermost. Thus much concerning that sentence. The coming diaspora. Now for a conclusion, it is said that God shall root out this people from the land wherein he had planted them, and then he shall disperse them among all the nations of the world, and that there this wretched people, which were formerly in a country of freedom, wherein God had set them so that his service and pure religion should dwell there, will serve strange gods, even idols of wood and stone. Verse 64. First we see that even though the land of Canaan was given as an inheritance to the people of Israel, yet they were surely put out and banished when they abused the favor that had been shown unto them. God had planted them there, even as though he had set them with his own hand. Lo, says he, here is my resting place and yours. Psalm 132:14. He intended to dwell among them himself, and thereupon he promised to give them rest here, insomuch that although all other people should be displaced and removed to and fro, yet should the children of Abraham continue to enjoy the heritage of that land. Notwithstanding, this did not prevent God from driving them out again, and scattering them abroad with the wind, because they had defiled that land, which should have been kept holy to his name. Now, since it is so, let us not think it strange when God at this day sends many changes into the world, for he has given no such privilege to any nation as to say unto them, You shall inhabit this land, as the land of Canaan was given to the lineage of Abraham. But we see how God is offended. We see men's misdoings as heinous as can be. Now then, if God removes men, let us understand that it is for their sins. Moreover, let us return to the eternal rest, whereunto the apostle leads us in the epistle to the Hebrews. Having spoken of the rest of the land of Canaan, he says that we must look unto a rest that is higher, Hebrews 4:9 and 11:16. For the children of God are commonly like wayfarers in this world, as St. Paul terms them, putting himself in the number, 2 Corinthians 5:6. But let us evermore direct our course, and endeavor to this heritage that is promised us in heaven, for we shall not be disappointed of that heritage if we continue in our calling whereunto God has called us. Nevertheless, it is said that they who give themselves over unto wickedness shall be wiped out of the book of life, Exodus 32:33. Not that God's chosen will ever perish, but it is spoken with respect to such folk as think it enough for them to bear the name of God's children, and to have been baptized, and to receive the Lord's Supper, and such like things, and to make no further regard. But our Lord tells us that although it seem for a time that they are written and enrolled in his register, because they are taken to be of the company of the faithful, yet will they not fail to be wiped out. The greatest privilege. So then let us advise ourselves, and as long as it pleases God to keep us in this world, let us walk under his obedience in such a way that his hand may ever be stretched out to preserve and maintain us. Let us so stick to him that we may have freedom to honor and serve him. For it is a dreadful desolation that Moses here speaks of, namely to be no longer of the body of the church, or to have any longer the appearance or shape of religion. And yet this is seen throughout the world at this day. Therefore, let us mark that one of the greatest benefits God can bestow upon us in this transitory life is to let us have some little corner in which to assemble ourselves in His name, to call upon Him, and to profess ourselves to be His people. This ought to be esteemed among us more than meat or drink or anything else. Yet very few do think upon it. Notwithstanding, however, we must confess that even though we have sufficient food, yet, if we forget God meanwhile, then our state is most miserable. And if we do not think on this, we betray our own beastliness. For God tells us that the benefit that is spoken of here is far greater than all the rest, that is, that we may worship Him in purity and be gathered together under the head He has appointed to us, namely, our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, while we have such a privilege as to hear the Word of God, to call upon His name, and to walk according to His gospel, let us hearken unto it, for fear lest God disperse and scatter us abroad in the same way as He dispersed the Jews. And especially let us stand in fear of this threat, which is namely to be made such beast as to honor idols again, as we see it has happened to others who are a good example to us of the vengeance of God, of which we ourselves have also felt our part. For we have been bondslaves under idolatry, and underlings to the abominations of the papal system, and that was for our sins, and for the sins of our fathers. Seeing we have already felt such blows, and indeed have been as mirrors unto others, should we now be so brutish as to provoke our God in such a way that He should be forced, as it were, to deprive us of the grace that He has given us? Let us then use this benefit and treasure of the gospel, while our Lord gives us a place wherein to hide ourselves, as it were, under His hand, while He governs and guides us, and while we are knit together in one body, that He may be magnified among us with one accord, not only with the mouth, but also especially with our lives, to the end that, as a result of our endeavor to honor Him, He on His side may continue doing good toward us, and that this threat not be executed upon our heads, which is to be dispersed here and there, and to be constrained again to worship idols and other dead and senseless things. Prayer. Now let us fall down before the majesty of our good God with acknowledgment of our sins, beseeching Him to touch us with such repentance that, being ashamed of our sins, we may seek altogether to put ourselves wholly into His hands, and that by obtaining forgiveness of Him, we may also feel that He has reformed us, and that we are in His favor to give over ourselves altogether to His holy will, and that even though there is always much to be amended in us, and our lusts and affections to draw us quite away from what He commands us, yet nevertheless we may not cease to strive against them, and to yield ourselves wholly to Him, and to enforce ourselves hereunto more and more, knowing that the same is our sovereign welfare, and that although He shows us now and then some tokens of rigor in correcting us, yet we may learn to profit thereby, to the amending of our sins, so that we may be brought to the perfection whereunto He daily calls us, that it may please Him to grant this grace not only to us, but also to all people and nations of the earth, etc.